Okay, we are on page 126, right? Second paragraph. Yep, 126, second paragraph. If you have the book, Sketches from the Life of Paul. Yep, Sketches from the Life of Paul. I should build a frame on that page. That way we can have that pretty little graphic off on the left. No, too busy. All right, and it starts with Paul sought to impress. That's paragraph 2 where we're going to be here. And if anybody's on the stream, yeah, I'm recording. Thanks, Brother Gilbert. Oh, and thanks again for what you sent me earlier there, brother, in the email. If anybody's on the stream right now, if there's any issues whatsoever, you're no doubt already in the text chat too. Send me a private message. Let me know if there's a boo-boo going on or something like that, and I need to stop something or start something. And but WTPR, I doubt you're going to have any issues at all. You're at 1.5. It's like, yeah, we're good there. That's amazing. Praise God. So, all right. Paul sought... Okay, yeah, well, we may as well start. So, Paul sought... Where's my mouse here? Okay, here it is. Got to have my mouse handy because that's how I tag it. So, Paul sought to impress upon his Corinthian brethren the fact that he himself and the ministers associated with him were only men commissioned of God to teach the truth, that they were individually engaged in the same work which was given them by their Heavenly Father. And they were all dependent upon him for the success which attended their labors. And then she's quoting here from Scripture, obviously, but it's not highlighted as to where, but it says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And see, that's where a lot of people trip up and they say, oh, I've planted, but I can't water. And I heard that for years and years, and I never really commented on it. And until someone in the church family, this was years ago, was insisting Christians can't water it, they can only plant. And I said, I beg to differ. Just ask a farmer. He can plant, he can water it, but he can't give the increase. And so it's going to be, the Lord does things in nature. The things you see in nature are what you see in the reality of creation itself, all the way down to the fact that you got spring, summer, winter, fall. Well, same thing with the human life, spring, summer, winter, fall. No, spring, summer, fall, and winter. Sorry. I just hate winter. I kind of like just remove it, stick it somewhere else, and say it doesn't even count. I mean, and by the way, it's actually here now. It finally got here. But it was a good fall, I got to tell you. For years, we have gone from summer to winter. We had like a 1 or 2 week fall, and that was it. Well, we had an entire... Well, what was first day of winter, I think, is the 21st. And just the other day, like right now, it's 11 outside, something like that. But if there's no wind, it's awesome. I love it when it's crazy cold and there's no wind. Oh, that's weird. My phone just told me it's 17 degrees. Oh, no, that was from earlier. Oh, no, I'm getting an alert from something here. Hold on. Manage notifications and... Sorry. Turn that off. That way it won't bother me no more. The only ones I want is text messages on my cell phone and my daily verse. Bible verses. Boy, I love it when it's like 9 times out of 10. It's something you're praying about and it just happens to come, the verse you need. But getting back with the planting and watering, it's just, we can only do what we can do, and that's as far as it'll go. But this also reminds me of, the thing where I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Remember the sons of Sceva? And how we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Yeah, absolutely no faith in Jesus whatsoever and a ton of faith in Paul. Well, this is where it's leading in this same area here. It's denominational demons. That's what it is. That's why you got over 44,000 different Christian denominations. And so Muslims will sit there and go, oh, wow, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're it, you know? And that's, look, we've only got a couple of factions like Islam and what are some of the other weird terrorist groups? But even the Catholics will sit there and say, look, we've always been Catholic, even though you got like the Church of England or even the Lutheran Church, you can call that Catholic if you want. The only thing they do is the only thing they don't do is acknowledge the Pope, and they do the ministers marry. But with Protestantism, it's over 44,000. Why? Because that's the one that Satan is scared of. You know, because those are the people like reformers that came out of Catholicism, and then like Martin Luther and stuff like that. And then when they die off, of course, the people get all infected, and so by error. And then those people will come out of those churches, and like reformers, you got Tyndale, Wesley, and then of course the Ninth Hour Church with the SDAs. You could tell where the threat is by Satan, and everybody misses it because most people are spiritually short-sighted. They can't see how Satan's finger or hoof prints are all over something. Getting back, she goes on to say that the consciousness of being God's servant should inspire the minister with energy and diligent, perseveringly to discharge his duty with an eye single to the glory of his master, capital M, obviously. And so God, she says, has given to each of his messengers his distinctive work, and while there is a diversity of gifts, all are to blend harmoniously in carrying forward the great work of salvation. And then she goes on to say that they are only instruments of divine grace and power. I like the way she puts that too, because there's often times, and I've always been one that wanted to hit the street. I mean, that's how I started out, as a matter of fact, when the Lord moved me to manage Presence of God ministry for him. I never call it my own because he owns it. But there's sometimes I'll slip up and I'll say, yeah, I started Presence of God Ministry back in the 80s. And I says, no. The Lord did. Because I didn't even have a name for it for years until it was moved upon me to call it that. But the thing is I've always wanted to be on the street, travel around, share my faith with as many as I possibly could. But the Lord gave me certain talents with computers and stuff. But we didn't have money to go to college and stuff like that. Because I'm a one of 11 kids. There's no way my dad was ever going to pay for anybody to go to college. I don't know of anybody in my family that ever even went to trade school. And so, but I learned about the computers and magazines. And so that's how I learned how to program. And then, of course, at the libraries. And so I had a strange desire to get my hands on computers. And so I can see now why. Well, actually, I saw why decades ago when the internet came to town. But we all have certain talents, and we all have things that we can do. And sometimes the talents are the finances that somebody has, like especially in the end of days when because printing's very expensive. to get the books to go out and the tracks to go out and stuff like that. Some people are going to be called to fund it. And they will fund it. I mean, the prophecy's clear. What used to be hundreds coming in will soon be thousands. As a matter of fact, that actually already started, wherein now we can flood the books out there. And I think we've got them going out in different ways. Everything from V. Bates doing what she's doing, wherein we're giving her what we can to help her continue that work going forward. And yeah, it still says out of stock on a lot of spots on there because the printers she has now, are around the same cost, at least the one woman is that's near her. She's around the exact same cost of the one they had before, but a lot slower. And so we got to deal with that part of it. And then, of course, the other one is, I don't think she's got a price on those yet. So we're waiting on it. And then with the planned pandemic and the fake news and all this other stuff, they shut down the opportunity twice so far to actually pick up the books that were purchased. And so please keep all that in your prayers. And see, you can see why Satan does this. I mean, he knows what he's looking at when he's looking at us. He knows what the Lord has moved us to do and what we're going to do and what we are doing. And so he's going to do everything he can to try and stop it. And we know in the days ahead that, yeah, even the finances will go bye-bye. But that's fine. That doesn't matter. By then, we'll be on the street anyway. Or even if it's before being on the street or off the Internet, let's say. It doesn't matter. The Lord's got a plan. He's not going to mess with what the Lord wants to do. I mean, sure, Satan's got his plans, and he wants to do this, and he wants to do that. But it's just like with the Pope, who wants to enforce the mark by 2027. It's not going to happen in any way, shape, or form unless that date is in coincides with our Father's date. But it's got to be pretty close, if you think about it, because Satan's been watching what's going on in the Orion Nebula, hence the reason they even put a telescope in Arizona called Lucifer. It's the biggest telescope lens on the planet. Count Hubble, because Hubble's actually using our atmosphere as part of the stretching of the lens, if you will, but that's in orbit, so big difference. And you don't need much. I mean, one of the brothers sent me a telescope years ago when we started seeing things happening on the Orion Nebula to the point where a cloud was coming out of it, and it's still coming out. In fact, it's in front of Betelgeuse, and it made it look half as dim. But they came up with some other scientific reasoning as to why the dimming happened. But who cares? We know what we're looking at. Let them say and think what they want. And no, we're not going to jump in a spaceship and look for Hale Bopp, because we're not idiots, all right? We're not... Well, I shouldn't say idiots. For lack of a better term, we are not uneducated when it comes to prophetic facts that are supposed to happen next. And nary a verse. Not even in the rabbinic code are you going to, like even some of the in-depth where you got to go line upon line, precept upon precept, where you even find an alien being or spaceship. So that just comes from not reading Bibles. That's what that comes from. But the fact of the matter is if it's not in the Father's timing, it's just not going to happen. But when you see, and you don't have to set dates to do this, and I've said this a couple of years ago, and I think we started bringing it up even more so when the Pope said what he said about 2030, wanting to have a one-world government by 2030. It's because Satan's getting scared. He knows he has to try to get, he's going to get his one world government, because the Lord saw the end from the beginning, so it is going to happen. And it will happen at the end of Plague 6. We've got rock-hard scripture and rock-hard spirit of prophecy to back that up 100%, but there are people out there that say otherwise. But then, let them. It doesn't matter. We know what we're looking at. And so, but if he wants it to get done, the only reason I can think that Satan came up with that date 2030, because I'm thinking he thinks Christ is coming back in 2031. Why? Well, look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said he'd be back in 2 days, right? And the day is 1,000 years on to our Father, right? It's not a prophetic statement for us. It's a prophetic statement of he who gave the oil and, you know, helped that guy that was beat up on the side of the road, brought him to the inn and said, gave him what he gave him, and says, I'll be back in 2 days to pay, to give you anything else, you know, like the reward for caring for him. Like he said when he would return at the second coming, his reward is with him, right? And so Satan thinks because that went down in 31 A.D., because that's when Jesus ascended, just count forward 2 days or 2,000 years, and he's thinking 2031. But there are some preachers out there setting that as an absolute date, and that's fine. Again, we don't care. It doesn't matter. It could be 2032, it could be 2035, it could be 2028. We don't know. We know the signs all around us that, yeah, they can absolutely enforce the mark right now. This great reset they're talking about, the falderall that's going on with Trump and Biden, all this stuff is just political theater to get everything set so that they can continue to push a non-event, a nothing burger, if you will, in regards to the fake virus. And hence the reason the video I just worked on, where in the video I prove, as a matter of fact, I let Doug Batchelor prove it, and then I let the U.S. bishops prove it. The bishops put it in writing, and Doug Batchelor said it with his own lips on camera. So, and I did a video about that a while ago, and YouTube didn't pull it, because all it was about there being pork cells, you know, swine cells in the vaccine. But the other one was, the reason I made the video is because the U.S. bishop said, even if you know they're, because they did use from some of the germ lines, human fetuses, dead, you know, killed, murdered babies to get that. And I said, since it happened so long ago, it's no big deal. Well, then, okay, let's all go out right now and try to find out that store where they're selling those lampshades made out of Jewish skin, because Hitler killed a bunch of Jews, obviously, and made lampshades with their skin. As a matter of fact, they just sold one for $28,000, and I put that article in the video, as a matter of fact. But we can do it now because that happened decades ago. Well, that's what they're saying. This is so ridiculous. I mean, they're nullifying commandment number 6 so that they can get at commandment number 4. You know, once they get the people down to where they got, you know, morality is gone, it's no big deal. Yeah, they all just broke commandment number 6 by saying, yeah, give me the vaccine. I know a baby was killed. You know, better them than me kind of a mindset. Kind of like what that one, Gamaliel, I always mess up that guy's name. Galilmalel or whatever, where he said that it is better for one man to die than the whole nation should perish. Or is he the one that came forward in Acts chapter 5 telling them to cut the apostles some slack? So, oh, you're kidding me, Anthony. The SDAs are setting up counseling for taking the vaccines? Stand in line, yeah. Defile your bodies. Because they see, that's the point I'm making in the video, but I don't want to go on the video too much right now because I want to do this study. But the fact is, I'll just quickly state, Doug Batcher said what he said about the pig swine because the SDAs know you shouldn't defile your body. They know about unclean food. And so to get them used to doing something they know they shouldn't be doing, get their leading pastors to con them into thinking it's no big deal. You know, they boil it down to where it's just trace elements. Doug, that's still an element. But he don't care. He just wants you to get the vaccine because he doesn't want to lose his 3 501c3s. And then the bishops know, well, the Catholics, they could care less about eating pork. I mean, come on, they defile themselves with everything from tobacco to, you know, alcohol, so they don't care. But we got to get some, oh, hey, look, we've always taught them that they shouldn't kill their babies. Okay, well, let's let them know that there's dead babies in the vaccine. Now they'll take it because it's no big deal, because we said it's no big deal, so they're used to doing something they know is wrong to do, so that when they enforce the mark, everybody's going to know Sunday is the mark of the beast and the Sabbath is the seal of God. But they're so used to doing things that are wrong anyway. So you know where I'm going with that? That's kind of like what the video's about. So, but that video would get banned because, and I'd lose my uploading ability. I don't care about streaming ability anymore because I don't think we're going to stream on YouTube anymore. Well, Brother Michael is, for those of you that don't know it, I think it's on the, let me just go there real quick. We still got time to finish this chapter because it's almost done. But if you go to the POG, right there, there's Brother Michael's page. But I don't know if he, well, no, he's not streaming right now. I think he only does that on Sabbath day, and I think Brother Caleb does it too. So anyway, let's get back to the notes. All right. Paul says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. In other words, I don't think you're all that in a bag of chips because you told somebody about Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. But God that giveth the increase. In other words, he's the one that matters because he's the one that can only make it grow. But there's got to be soil. That's where free will comes in. If you don't have any soil, it's because you don't want any soil. You love the earth you're standing on. You don't want soil in your heart. You want to stand on it. And so going on, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one in agreement. Now, for those that say Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist because 1 John 5:7 should be removed from the Bible. Okay, now, according to Paul, because I went out there and planted a seed in someone's heart, because that's all I can do, and then someone else, you know, watered it a little bit, well, since we're one now, because, you know, we have spiritual sense, we know that our one means we're in agreement, because we both shared the same truth, but according to them, with that same theology that they say Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, that way there is only one God, like, you know, the Trinity thing. That's exactly Trinity. Man, I got to make that video. I got to tell you, that guy that said what he said, he explained their one God theology to try to make us look bad by saying because we're preaching truth. He put it succinctly, perfectly. I got to make a video about that, man. But I'm so busy. So anyway, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, which means I never met this Christian that just watered that seed that I planted 10 years ago, but all of a sudden, boink, we're one human. Because that's the theology. That's how far out into left field it causes. And I know that sounds silly the way I say it there, but that's how they base it. That's why I always bring up, well, look, it also says in the Bible that my wife and I are one. So it's not one human going down the road like Siamese twins with two heads sticking out of it. No. And that's scary when you think of, like, those two young girls. Well, they're not young now, I wouldn't think, but I saw a video years ago. These two young girls, two heads in one body. And they learn how to drive and all this other stuff. And then you read back over 100 years ago, you had a couple that were like that in Ellen White's day, got married and everything. And then what happens when one of them dies? I would imagine the other one's going to die too soon, right? Because they're, like, if the head dies, you know, oh man, I don't even want to think about stuff like that, because that would be harder. Because they're two separate people. They got two different minds. But, and people say, why would God allow that? No, don't you dare blame God. It was a broken planet. We messed it up, not him. It was perfect before we got here. So anyway, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So right there, Paul separates it. But again, if they were to use that passage, they won't go any further than the R1 thing. So going on, it says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The teacher of Christ's truth must be near the cross himself in order to bring sinners to it. This is what scares me, and this has always scared me when I see people that have left our number over there. The first time this really irked me really, really badly was when it happened in Fire Talk days, it didn't really work out. I don't know. I don't think anybody's here among our number now that was, because there were a couple, but one of them died, and the other one is, I don't know where she went, but she had some very difficult issues. And she, her name was Mary, for those of you that don't know who I'm talking about. She was there in the Fire Talk days, and she remembers how a guy by the name of Yosef Yah came into one of our church meetings, because we did church online in those days when the internet first started with audio. And he was able to get, because we were averaging 7,500 people a night in the room, and he got, what is this cat doing now? Jumping around behind me. But he came in there, and out of the 100, let's say we had 100 people in there that one night, he pulled like 50 of them out to try to, and convince them, stop calling Jesus, call him Yeshua, Yahmashiach, because if you don't, if you call him anything else, you're going to hell in a handbasket. And if your name is, like his name was Joseph, he says your name can now be Yosef Yah. Your name's Mabel Yah, or whatever, you know? And, but that disappeared within, I think, 3 days, I think it was. Everybody came back except for Yosef and his other buddy. And they were sitting in their room all by themselves, and then finally gave up. And I think later on they came back acting like calling themselves two witnesses, the two witnesses, or something like that. And I thought, well, that's really pushing it. But that's how some will do it. You know, that's just. But anyway. The thing I'm getting at is when we had the original chat room, because after that we went to two other public servers, and the attacks got so bad that the Lord, you know, they kept on shutting our rooms down or hacking them or whatever, that the Lord blessed us with our own chat server. And that's when we had a bunch of people that were SDA and ex-SDA that were part of our number. And ever since then, this is how it's always been happening. And this, the reason this reminds, in other words, what she says here, the teacher of Christ's truth must be near the cross himself in order to bring sinners to it. The opposite is true as well, to bring sinners away from it, the cross. And what I mean is, like when the people from the Canadian thing, and this is one of the POGM events that are on the site where the first time we met was like 2 hours, and the other time I think it was like a 45-minute thing. where we had an open discussion back and forth, turning mics on and off. We didn't have like a turbo thing where you could turn all the mics on at one time and just yak away like we do now, but we seldom use it that way, though. But they got upset. The SDs got very upset because we were showing them from Ellen White's writings, edited and unedited, because we didn't know the difference. Well, we knew the difference with the edited ones, but we didn't know there were stuff added to it. We just thought it was removed. But it got hot and heavy, and it got all a bunch of arguments. And what happened, and ever since then, we've seen the same thing happen over and over and over and over. What I mean is, the leaders of the group left our church family. Okay, because they started their own little subgroup or something like that, like a clique that you'll see in some churches, right? And they came to these meetings, and they're trying to tell everybody that we're crazy, or, well, they didn't say it that way. They were nice about it at first, but then they started yelling, and you could see it in the audio. It's on the POGM events page. But they were so adamant about saying, no, do not call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. It's not Babylon. Ellen White never, ever, ever, ever said that. And that's when that page on my SDAapostasy.org website got bigger and bigger and bigger, where, yes, she said it, she wrote it, but they removed it. And so that's when we first started noticing, well, we already noticed the removing things. Yes, yeah, so I take that back. And so that got them very upset because they couldn't refute it and they couldn't rebuke it. And so they left. And the people that followed them, we already knew by their bad fruits that they weren't going to stick around. So just like the people, like someone that knows Christ, there's many people in our church family, and I would hope all, but many of them are, they know Christ, and quite a few of them share their faith, and that brings people, brings sinners to Christ. But there's also people out there that act like they're Christians, and they'll bring sinners to them. And that's how it's always happened. We always say birds of a feather flock together. And that's what they do. They'll leave here and they'll bring the bad ones with them. The bad ones will always, and I say bad ones, like the ones that have always had problems and stuff like that. And so this is the same holds true with what Sister White's saying here in regards to us bringing sinners to Christ by the truth we present. And then when people leave our number, even like the ones that left recently, let's say, the only ones that are going to stay with them are the ones that don't study Bibles, because the ones that stayed with us when this thing went down recently, they all studied their Bibles and they all looked in the Scriptures and found out, yes, as a group, as a Seventh-day Remnant group, we understand this thing about, you know, the 1 hour with the beast thing or whatever. And so the same thing, it will keep happening all the way up until the eastern sky. Well, no, all the way up until the plague number one starts, you know, because then the preaching's done. So she goes on to say that his work should be to preach Christ and studiously to avoid calling attention to himself and thus encumbering the sacred truth lest he hinder its saving power. And see, this is another reason, and I shared this with a brother in the faith recently during the week as I was going through my reading, my studies, and then I came across something in Sister White because I was studying up a symbol in Ezekiel and I couldn't find enough in Scripture, and so I saw her make a mention of it. But, like, just look at the way Peter... No, I think it was a Bible verse. I don't remember. It doesn't matter because the way missionaries are designed, and this is the way I originally wanted the missionaries in the Philippines to be designed, and that's the way they are designed now. The ones that are working for us now in the Philippines are doing it the right way now. To where you start a church, if we can start another church, then you move on. You go to the next country or you go to the next island or whatever. You don't stay there and plant. Because if you do, well, then you bring all the attention to yourself. You're the big fish, little pond guy. And then everybody stays there, and they end up like being of Paul or being of Apollos. And that doesn't lead anyone to Christ. You got to lead them to Christ. And the minute you see them looking at you like you got all the answers, you know, then you got a problem. They're not studying their Bible, and so you got to go back into, you know, showing them, you know, where the problem is. And that's why I constantly keep telling everybody, study your Bibles every single solitary day. And, of course, pray every day. So going on, she says, there can be no stronger evidence in churches that the truths of the Bible have not sanctified the receivers than their attachment to some favorite minister and their unwillingness to accept the labors of some other teacher and to be profited by them. You know, what she's getting at here is like, and see, this is, and I may have come across somebody the other day. Let me just think here for a second. I got to look at, as a matter of fact, I think I'll do it tonight because it is Sabbath and I love trying to find people that preach like we do on Sabbath. I think I got him in my favorites list. I'm going to check him out because I didn't really have. He did something online that I had to just say praise God for, and I even put it in his comments section. I can't remember who the guy is, but really, really, really laid it out perfectly. I mean, just laid it out, and so I just wanted to let him know that I appreciated that. And so I'm going to watch more of his stuff tonight. And plus we got other people. Like I got a guy that used to be a Baptist minister, pastor, in fact, constantly, contacts us, for information in regards to certain verses, because there's a lot of meat in the Bible, and the Baptists weren't taught it. And so hopefully they'll eventually become part of our number. And as well as the ones that preach on a regular basis in our number now, that hopefully will preach at least one sermon a month soon. and by the way, pray about this too, because I'm always asked this question in regards to getting someone baptized. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a pastor. Some pastors, or just like a Jesus, he never baptized anybody. Some of the apostles didn't baptize anybody. Some people aren't called to baptize. Some people are called to do some of that kind of work. I mean, like Philip with the eunuch and all that good stuff. Or even, but my point, because I was in a study the other day and I was asking the Lord, because I'm getting overwhelmed by these people asking to get baptized in all these different countries and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, ain't enough time in the day. Ain't enough time in the month for me to be able to go out into these other countries and stuff like that and baptize people. So who do we send? And I was praying, and I'm shy with the deacon thing, and I'm definitely shy with the ordination of a pastor thing, because of what happened recently. So it's got to be totally done by the Holy Spirit 100% the next time. And so we're just going to wait on the Lord to move the men in the church as to who is going to be a deacon and who's going to be a preacher and what that, that kind of stuff, or a missionary rather. And so if you're wondering who could baptize you, a strong Christian can baptize you. You want proof? Check out Ananias, not Sapphira's husband. Okay? The guy that was fasting, praying, and then an angel appeared to him and told him to go lay hands on Saul so that his eyes will open two ways, obviously, wisdom and physically, because Saul, who later becomes Paul, obviously, went blind on the road to Damascus, and he was hanging out over at that one guy's house. I forget his name now. But Ananias is, it says he was a disciple only, a student. A disciple, a student. And so I thought I'd throw that out there too. And see, this was brought up in my mind, obviously, as I'm thinking about this in respect to what she's saying here, is the laborers. And some people are going to say, I prefer this preacher over that preacher. What difference does it make if we're all on the exact same page? There's different ways of preaching, of course, but that shouldn't make a difference. If truth is truth, it's just like you can have 10 different King James Bibles laying on your desk in front of you. They're all going to say the exact same thing. Let's say you got 10 preachers that are all in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. They're all going to say the exact same thing. One of them might be a little quiet when he speaks. The other one might be a little bold, And so it's truth is truth, is what she's getting at here. You can't sit there and say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. The Lord sends them all. So she goes on to say that the Lord sends help to his church as they need, not as they choose. For short-sighted mortals cannot discern what is for their highest good. And this reminds me of a preacher we used to have that would frequent us quite a bit, a decade ago. But he was a monotone kind of guy, no up and downs in his speaking. And for some, that works well. For others, not so much. But he was well-versed. And so, perfect same page for a while there. But going on, it says, it is seldom that one minister has all the qualifications necessary to perfect any one church and all the requirements of Christianity. Therefore, God sends other ministers to follow him, one after another, each possessing some qualifications in which the others were deficient. Hence the reason we got Sean and Eli and Andre Because I can't do it all, all right? And so, praise God, in the seven-day run, in our little neck of the woods, where our little gathering happens to be, we do have those four men. Four, right? It's like me, Eli, Sean, and Andre. And I think there's a couple of more I'm missing. But then you got, you know, other guys in the background. I'm not going to mention all the names because then somebody's going to think, oh, you didn't mention me. I hope you don't have that kind of heart because you don't want pride. That's dangerous. But the there are some in the background that we need to be there as well because they're good at research. And by the way, we are digging in deep in the book of Ezekiel. I'm only halfway through, and I tell you, it's just a hair grower to get through it because I got to put a symbol definition up for every symbol I come across because I want to get together with anybody that wants to get together. Maybe we'll start the Wednesday night thing up again or something just to do Ezekiel, but it'll be on the stream, obviously, because we got to have the pictures, we got to have the verses, we got to have everything we need on screen. And some of you guys might have to install OBS or XSplit or whatever you're used to. Doesn't matter. I use XSplit. So, going on. You can use other ones, too. I think PowerPoint. Let me see. We're almost... Oh, boy. We're going to go over, if that's okay with you guys, because I want to finish out this chapter, so let me see if I can go over or finish it off. She says the church... Because it's a good topic. We got to stay here for a while, okay? She says the church should gratefully accept these servants of Christ, even as they would accept the Master himself. They should seek to derive all the benefit possible from the instruction which ministers may give them from the Word of God. And so that's what brings me back to the, you know, like especially the guy a decade ago or so with the monotone preaching. And what I mean by monotone was he talks like this and this is how it goes and it's like, you know, it's just all in wonder. And for some, that's like, oh, perfect, because I can soak it in quicker that way. And with others, you need the up and down kind of stuff, you know. Or a little bit of quietness, and then you get a little loud, that kind of thing. And NLP guys will do that, but you got to have the hand movements with it. You can't do NLP over the air. You got to have a camera with it. And so, going on. But the ministers themselves are not to be idolized. There should be no religious pets and favorites among the people. It is the truths they bring which are to be accepted and appreciated in the meekness of humility. This is why she said earlier that Jesus sent them, and so you can't say, okay, this is my favorite, that's my favorite. There's every single solitary one of the men and the women that speak in our church family, because women have duty in church just as much, well, not as much as men, but they do have duty that men can't do, period. And so with all of it's there for a reason. The Lord's put the women and the men where they're at this point because this is a real church, because Christ really is the cornerstone of it. So she goes on. In the apostles' day, one party claimed to believe in Christ, yet refused to give due respect to his ambassadors. They claimed to follow no human teacher, but you know, that reminds me of the guy that... And that could have been part of it, too, because Jesus even said that you got to fast to be able to cast this kind of a demon out. The guy had epilepsy and all these other things. And the apostles couldn't cast the demon out, so the dad came to Jesus. Part of it could have been, oh, you know, I kind of would prefer Jesus to do this one. That could have been part of his mindset, too. But, the scriptures don't say it goes into that area. But that's a possibility. She says, they claimed to follow no human teacher, but to be taught directly from Christ, without the aid of ministers of the gospel. Now, that reminds me of the Baptists, especially when I started doing the computer work for this one ministry, or this prison ministry. Yeah, because I was hanging with Pastor Russ at the time, and there wasn't a lot of... Because he didn't believe in the ones saved, always saved, and that's the only reason I started to hang with him, because I understood the Baptist theology, and I knew about the Romans Road, but, you know, that method of salvation they try to bring upon people by using the Romans Road. You go to this verse, that verse, next verse, this verse, you know, and you bring them to Christ that way, which is a really neat way to do it. But when I started doing the computer work for this one guy, he tried to show me the Romans Road avoided everything that Catholicism had to offer. And I thought, whoa, hold on a second here. You just told me that you guys avoided, so there's nothing in Baptist theology that was adopted from Catholicism. What you're saying? He goes, yeah. Well, then explain Easter and Christmas. Because back then, even as a Sunday keeper, we didn't do that. It says that was invented by Rome. And then, of course, you got the crickets after that. And then 10 years later, when I found out about the Sabbath, I also thought, well, look at that. The Baptists were wrong again on the Romans Road, saying that they avoided everything that Catholicism has to offer because they keep Sunday holy, just like the Baptists, or Catholics. So going on, they were independent in spirit and unwilling to submit to the voice of the church. Another party claimed Paul as their leader and drew comparisons between him and Peter, which were unfavorable to the latter. You know, another declared that Apollos far exceeded Paul in address, and power of oratory. Because, you know, from what I understand, Paul, even though he spoke many languages, highly educated, was a Pharisee. I don't think he had a speech impediment or something like that, but maybe he was of slow speech, let's say, or stuttered or something like Moses. Who knows? Who cares? He read his epistles? Okay, the man's on the page we're on. Okay, so that's all that matters to God's people. So going on, she says, another claimed Peter as their leader, affirming that he had been most intimate with Christ when he was upon earth, while Paul had been a persecutor of the believers. So there's always, Satan's always going to come up. Like to this day, there's people that come up to me and say, you know, Paul was a false apostle. In other words, what you're saying to me is, why don't we rip out 75% of the New Testament, is what you're saying, right? You really don't like it because it goes against the grain, or your creed. Because it is prophesied that the creed will become their Bible. Look at the once saved, always saved. Look at the feast day preachers. Look at the SDAs now. Just like the Catholics. They got their creed and they're going to hang their hat on it, and that's where they're going to stand. But no, we can't have a creed. You got to go with that which is written. She goes on, there was danger that this party's spirit would ruin the Christian church. Paul and Apollos were in perfect harmony. The latter was disappointed and grieved because of the dissension in the church. He took no advantage of the preference shown himself, nor did he encourage it, but hastily left the field of strife. When Paul afterward urged him to visit Corinth, he declined and did not again labor there until long after, when the church had reached a better spiritual state. And that makes sense, because think about it. He's going to go, oh, celebrity, you know, because the Holy Spirit's with this man, obviously, okay, Apollos. And he probably knew that, okay, look, they want me to come because they don't want to listen to Paul. Well, maybe just sit down, relax, listen to Paul. Because he's on the exact same page as I am. Apollos is saying, And I think it's wise for him to back off for a little while until they got to a certain point. This is, you know, okay, Paul is really locking it down here, and it is making sense. And now is a good time for Apollos to stop by, because now there's not going to be any favoritism, perhaps. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But this is what, you know, my mind is alluded to in regards to what Sister White just said here. And so, praise the Lord. Looks like we only went 5 minutes over. I thought we're going to go waver, because next week, chapter 13, Paul at Ephesus. So, if you can kneel, we're going to end in prayer. Well, praise the Lord. Not even a single hiccup on the stream. Praise the Lord, it's working. All right, please bow your hearts if you're already on your knees. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for answered prayer in regards to your the way the truth just comes out. And it's so easy to see once your Holy Spirit reveals it unto us. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us again, so that when the latter rain falls, we can go forward and do what you need us to do, because there's a lot that needs to get done. There's billions, well, there's almost 8 billion people that need to hear the truth, and we know our numbers are small. But we also know it's going to happen because you said so. And so thank you for blessing us with that latter rain when that day comes, and helping us to prepare for it and to be the overcomers we can be. And thank you again for blessing us with scripture. We could have been all alone, left all alone, with not even a little flashlight on the path. But no, you lit it up well. And so thank you for that as well. And thank you for blessing us as we go to sleep tonight, those of us on the western hemisphere of the planet, and on the other side, they're starting our day. So thank you for blessing us all on this beautiful Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you, our God, and unto your Son who saved us, and who will be, and still it actually is our King right now for all eternity. Thank you so much. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.